this morning. Certainly desire, and I beseech you, brothers and sisters, to pray for me this morning to continue. I have confidence that you have been praying for this service here today, and that you have been trying to pray for your pastor. And in that sense, as the Lord has given unto the church the offices and gifts to edify, to build up, to equip the saints of God in the house of God, and to go forth and use in our lives, and the pastor teacher, and certainly a pastor teacher, I believe that gift is one and the same there, taken from, as the church calls a man, from the roster of elders as the pastor, teacher of a church. And of course, to come forth from that roster of elders, one of those qualifications is that the elder must be apt to teach. Yeah. So, and also it's not just teaching, but it's feeding. And so it's a combination of both. And, only with the aid and the help and strength of the Lord are we equipped and able to do these things. So pray much for us this morning as we stand before you and try to ever endeavor to do what the scriptures admonish us to do. This morning, as we were singing the song and that last stanza, "His institutions would I prize." His institutions. Have you ever zeroed in on those words? Have you ever just centered in upon those words? His institutions would I prize. Take up my cross. Take up my cross. I tell you, to adhere to the institutions that the Lord has designed and given, we will certainly have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his teachings concerning those institutions, and whichever one that it might be that is under consideration. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has fully given instructions and teachings and guidance in the scriptures for us as disciples, as learners, as followers of the Lord. And I really enjoyed trying to put forth the effort last Sunday. It was a little different line than what we've been on for a long period of time. Of course, I try to incorporate in. The Lord helped me and blessed me to do so, along with so that duty and discipleship and being a good servant is palatable for, you know, insert some grace and mercy and so forth. But endeavoring to try to preach upon the subject matter of that we're saved by grace. Yeah. I enjoyed going through that last Sunday. And if you were not here, it's on the website. And not because I tried to put forth the effort, but listen to that. But nevertheless, we're kindly back to the grindstone this morning. And I don't apologize for it. I feel that it's that the Lord, and I trust that it is, and He's laid upon my heart and mind. This has been with us for quite some time, and I have tried to give some attention to these things and to refresh my mind and go back over some things. But this morning, as we sung that song, and it just seemed like the Lord impressed upon my mind to notice that phraseology, "His institutions would I prize," and it's connected with prizing His institution, because that which you prize is that which you're going to endeavor to adhere to. And certainly, where your treasure is, that you esteem valuable, that you esteem to be of great value and great importance, is where your seed of affection, where your affections, where your desires are going to be toward. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we're going to prize, if we're going to have a heart, a mindset after the Lord's institutions, then we must be taught these institutions, and they must be esteemed, and they must be proclaimed, and they must be honored and showed honor toward, as the scripture so teaches us. So this morning, I feel impressed to speak to you upon what I consider the first institution that God so designed and established and set forth here in the earth. And that institution, of course, is marriage. So I trust that you pray for us as we endeavor to look at this. I want to turn to begin with this morning there to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. So we're going to go all the way back to the beginning here. And as I said, I believe that this is the first institution among the human family that God so designed. Man is not an animal. Now, I know I might have to debate some folks on that. And I know that human beings are classified out here in the world as animals. But I tell you, human beings are not scripturally classified among animals. I want to tell you, God's crowning creation, man, God brought the animals before him to name. Right. He is above them. Right. They are under his headship. And man is the crowning jewel of God's creation, if I might could express it that way, to show the very warmth and affection and desire that God had toward of all his creation and all that God created and so designed. He created a man and woman at the end to bless them and to give them of this wonderful creation that God had so wonderfully and wondrously created. So we see and understand how that God created Adam. The Lord God formed him from the dust of the ground. God built him out of the dirt. And God created man, and God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. He became a viable, moving, breathing being as God had so designed and created and built that body to operate and to exist and so forth. Then God put life within him. And at that point, in that time, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And of course, man has a soul. Man is tribe, body, soul, and spirit. And we know that this body will die because of the curse of sin, but the soul and spirit will not die. That's other subject matter. And I don't want to chase any rabbits. I won't have enough time as it is if the Lord will bless us and help us through this. If the Lord don't bless us, I'll have too much time. But I trust and pray that the Lord will be certainly pleased to come to our aid and our rescue within this morning. Notice here in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." A helper that is compatible, that is comparable unto him. A help meet. One that helps and gives aid and comfort and service unto. This is what God had in mind. This was God's intent when God saw and that it was not good that the man should be alone. Now notice that. Notice what the scripture says. This is God's word. This is God's teaching concerning this. And just as God saw this and God understood of this, God is all wise, all knowing. God is too good to make a mistake, too good to do wrong. His very nature will not allow that. So God's design was to create woman, to create woman, to create a spouse, a helpmeet for Adam. And so God sets forth the pattern. God sets forth the example right there in the beginning for one man and one woman to live together after God's holy ordinance, after God's holy command of matrimony, to live in that state of union whereby for them to enjoy one another and to enjoy the comforts and the strengths that God so provides through that institution that God Himself so designed and gave. So then in verse 21, the scriptures tell us this: "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he," meaning God, "took one of his ribs," one of Adam's ribs, "and closed up the flesh instead thereof." When God reached in, took out, God closed up the flesh. Amen. This is what the scripture teaches us. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman." Now the Lord could have just spoke Adam into existence, but God created him from the dust of the ground. I can't dot every I, I can't cross every T on that, but I believe what the Bible says, and God could have spoke the word, or he could have brought forth woman out of the dust of the ground, just like he did as far as Adam. God could have just spoke, and here would have been a woman. God said, "Let there be," in all of these other things of creation. But this is God's pleasure and God's design to do so. And we're certainly not adequate and have no desire to question the design or the wisdom of God. That's the way God did it, and that's good enough. Yeah. Amen. That's good enough. So, God, the Bible, just reading to you what the Bible says, and I believe it happened just like the scripture is teaching us right here. But then I want you to notice the latter part of verse 22. "So, as he took this rib, the Lord God that he took from man, made he a woman." And we know and understood, Adam called her name Eve, the mother of all living. And of course, she is the first woman. She is the first mother. Therefore, she is the representative of all the human family as far as of all being conceived, all living. And of course, we know that life begins at conception. So, the Lord God then, notice, what did God do after he made Eve, after he made a woman and brought her unto the man? God brought Eve unto Adam. God gently, amen, took her. And if I could just have a little liberty and leeway here, I can just see, amen, the very design of God. God brought her. God led her. Amen. God, by his very presence and influence and motivation, led her by the hand and brought her in a giving way and gave her away unto Adam. For Adam to have the headship over her, to be the authoritative figure, the protector under her, which we see and learn more of that certainly after the fall of man and the removal of man from the Garden of Eden, and when families, that institution of the family, and of course it begins with one man and one woman. to live together after God's holy ordinance. We know and understand that marriage is not to be entered into lightly, but it's to be entered into advisedly. Where should we get the admonishment and the exhortation and the advice? It's much more than advice. Amen. Far as from the scripture, you know, man gives advice, even if it's founded in good advice. Amen. But I don't quite want to lower the scripture down to that word advice. I like to use exhortation and admonishment that God gives. So therefore, considering a marriage certainly ought to be acquainted with the scriptures and what God teaches concerning this, what God's word says about this great institution of the coming together of a man and woman in holy matrimony to live after God's holy ordinance. It is not to be entered into lightly. It is not a light thing. I'm so afraid. You know, statistics show that over the past few years, particularly over the last 5 to 6 years, that those that have married that already 50%, there's a 50% divorce rate. That's 1 in 2 of new marriages that end in separation and divorce. Why is that? It's because of the mindset that folks enter into in marriage in a lot of cases, not in every case, but in a lot of cases, they enter into unadvisedly. They enter into not in a reverent fear of God kind of way, even with the thoughts and even with the idea and even speaking that, well, if things don't work out, we can just get divorced. You know, that is a sad state to enter into a marriage with that kind of thinking, with that kind of mindset. You know, the D word should never even be mentioned. You know, I don't care what the fuss is. I don't care what the complaint is in the sense of these little things. Now, we do know that the scripture gives lead way for the putting away, for divorce, for unfaithfulness, not demanded, but a person can put their spouse away for unfaithfulness. And if death occurs, then marriage union, that coveting, those vows made, are no longer apply. But for just any and every reason, just because someone gets mad, or the wife burns the bread, or the husband doesn't do this or that, never should use the D word. Never should throw up or say, well, we'll just get a divorce. You know, don't just throw that around. No. Don't just throw that word around. God help us. Oh, that we would always remember that. Help us, Lord, to use pleasant words, as the scripture admonishes us to use pleasant words, pleasant language, in dealing with our spouse, in dealing with individuals, dealing with children, to use wisdom, to use wise words, to use choice words, to use acceptable words. This is a good exhortation for every aspect of our life, and especially in that institution of marriage. So God brought her unto the man. God gave the first bride away. Amen. God is the creator of Eve. In that sense, he is Eve's father. Amen. In that sense, for he is creator God. And therefore, in the sense of creator, that's the way the Bible calls Adam the son of God. When it makes reference, far as in creation, he is the son of God from the standpoint that God created him. I believe also he is a coveted child of God. But when he when the The geology record is given, and it goes back and it says that Adam, the son of God, is speaking from the standpoint that God is his creator. That father-son relationship far as creation. So with God, who has just created woman, who has just created Eve, God brings her to the man. He gives her away unto Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Notice this. Notice the understanding that he has. I believe evidently that God must have revealed, the Lord must have taught Adam to have this kind of understanding. For he says, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So he calls her woman. And of course, we know he calls her Eve later on. But she is taken out of man. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In other words, there's automatically a respect there. There's automatically a love there that Adam has toward her because she is part of him. Because God took that rib. So she is part of him. So he has an affection. You don't hate your own self. And so she is part of him that God takes of that rib and makes her, forms her, creates her, and gives her unto Adam. God himself brings and gives her to him. And he prizes her and appreciates her. And of course, then we have this as the writer. Of course, I believe it's Moses. And Moses writes this down and says in verse 24, and of course by inspiration and through experience, says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now, Eve didn't have a father and mother to leave at that time, except in the sense, as I said, that God was her father as far as creation. But he gave her, but he brought her, he left her with Adam, with him, under him, his federal headship. And so therefore, Moses writes this. The Lord blesses him too. But we know that several hundreds of years have expired when he writes this. And so here this is inserted because now there has been multiples of individuals that have married and live in this state of marriage. And when they when they're married, when they have whatever it is according to their culture to pronounce and to establish and to make it known that their intentions of coming together and to live together as man and wife, as husband and wife, that it is a publicly known thing and that they are engaging in and entering into this institution that God has so designed and given, and of course making commitments and vows, making a covenant one to another. And so the admonition is, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And of course, as the man does this, as the man comes out from under the household of his father and mother, that institution, that family unit that he is under, that he's under the authority, that he is under the headship of his father and his mother. Now he is leaving that and he is becoming a headship. He is becoming an authority figure of a family. And he is going to cleave unto her. And she, the wife unto the husband, is the same way. I want you to notice an expression which shows that this is the mindset, and this is the teaching, and this is the understanding of people in a religious way. From Psalm chapter 45, the 45th division of Psalm. This is a psalm for the king's marriage. We don't know which king particularly that this is, but in general, it is certainly a song of loves, a psalm for the king's marriage. But in verse 10, and of course there's a spiritual application from this that is illustrated for it from the natural. But in verse 10 he says, "Hearken, O daughter," because verse 10 through 15 is exhortations toward her to marry the king. So he says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." Notice that now. This is the exhortation in exhorting the daughter that's under consideration here, that is marrying the king, that what she is to do, she is to hearken unto this and incline her ear, and in forgetting her own, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now we know that's one side. It's a two-sided coin. That's one side. We know the scriptures that teaches us about being faithful and honoring thy father and mother, to helping to see after them and to acknowledge them, and it doesn't break or interfere with. It is in harmony with all of the texts considering those things. But what is teaching? It's teaching that when a man and a woman comes together to live in the holiest state of matrimony according to the scriptures, in the sight of God, before with fear and respect toward God in this institution that he has given, that there has to be the forsaking of all others and establishing of this family. The establishing of this family, this man and woman, in the sense, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. I thought that, you know, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that you can see which helps you to understand the thinking and the understanding of religious-minded people. And what they practiced according to what they understood from God's commandments on whatever that it was. "So therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, I want to turn over to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, and I beseech you to continue to pray for me. In Hebrews chapter 13, this is the ending of this letter to the Hebrews. And in these closing out statements, exhortations and admonitions concerning service that is well pleasing to God. Several different subject matters of service that is well pleasing to God goes through these verses here in verse 1 through verse 25 in these closing out verses of Hebrews chapter 13. And right here, many of these are one verse admonitions and so forth on particular individual subjects. And verse 4 is a standalone verse, just like several of these are standalones, but they are all connected in the sense that it is teaching and giving admonition and exhortations concerning service, and that's just my labeling it, service that is well pleasing to God. Alright? And in verse 4 it deals with this institution His institution's what I prize. We're to prize the institution of marriage. And to do that, as I said, we'll have to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow the Lord. We'll have to deny ourselves. And following the teachings, be a learner of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught concerning marriage. He gave instructions, and the apostles gave instructions to the churches, the local bodies of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say in verse 4? Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable. I want to tell you, the apostle, by inspiration of the Spirit, elevates and esteems the institution of marriage and says that it is honorable. It is an honorable institution. It is not to be dishonored. It is not to be dishonored by breaking those marital vows. It is not to be dishonored by bringing shame and reproach upon the scriptures and upon God, and forsaking discipleship in this of his teachings concerning of marriage. So marriage is honorable. This is what the New Testament church knew and understood about marriage, that it was honorable. And that's been a general consensus, even among all nations, even among folks with a lot of darkness and not of much understanding, but yet in their limited ways, they have family units and they have spouses and mates that they have for life. You know, there's a lot of, even in among animals, that give forth that example that they mate for life. And they grieve when one of the other is killed or dies. So even from natural things, we can see and understand just how honorable that this union and this coming together. You know, marriage is first and foremost, as we said a little while ago, it's an action of entering into wedlock. And then marriage is a state or condition of being husband and wife. Now, we know and understand, and what we take in consideration and what we're used to in pronouncing and establishing and making publicly known that a man takes a woman to wife and agrees to love her and cherish her and to live together after God's holy ordinance in our society, in our civilization, is that of getting a marriage license or a marriage certificate to be recognized in a legal sense by the state. And then usually there is some sort of ceremony, whether it be limited to a couple of witnesses or whether it be before multitudes. It doesn't matter. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. But certainly individuals connected to the body of believers should in some sense make it known unto that body of believers that they have chosen a spouse and that they intend to live together after God's holy estate of matrimony and to be faithful and commit themselves unto the spouse, be it their husband or be it their wife, whichever the case is. But we know that we live in a society and it's been going on for a long time, and it has brought us to where we are, that marriage has been dishonored. And I tell you, there's very much proof of that when over the last few years that there is recognition by the state, recognition by civil authority of two men having the same recognized status of marriage as a man and woman, or two women having the same recognized status as a man and woman. That is not only dishonorable, it's an abomination.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm just going to call it what the Bible says. That it is an abomination. So we understand that. When we talk about marriage, it goes without saying that I'm talking about scriptural marriage.
Yeah.
You know, even the children of Israel, there were of God's law. God went through a long list of telling them of individuals, talking about not that far as not of, of incest and not far as a blood relation, and goes into detail telling them not to take this one or to take that one because they're this kin to them and that kin. And of all the things that come under consideration, when we talk about an honorable marriage, we're talking about a scriptural marriage.
Yeah.
Also, that is first and foremost, to come together after God's holy ordinance. That's what I mean by that expression. You hear that expression in wedding ceremonies. And to live after God's holy ordinance of marriage, that means to live in compliance, in harmony with the teaching of Scripture. With the teaching of Scripture. You know, God's Word and being a disciple. And for the disciples of Christ of the New Testament church, there's instructions, there's scripture on every aspect of our lives and concerning these things. And when we deny ourselves, take up our cross, make a public confession of Jesus Christ, follow Him in ways of obedience, what we're saying is that we agree to and that we have intention by His help and grace in every aspect to prize all of His institutions and to live in harmony with the teaching of God's Word. It's applicable for every aspect of our life. So marriage is honorable in all, among all people. And it has been from the beginning of time. It's one something that has been esteemed. It's been something that has been held up in folks' eyes that fear and that honor God. But now if there's not any fear of God, and of course even some folks that have no fear of God to comply with civil rule and civil authority, especially in our land, they have gone through the proper procedures and so forth. But you know, and there again, I'm talking about this morning, not only when I'm talking about marriage, I'm talking about scriptural marriage, not only when I'm talking about the man and woman involved in this, I'm talking about children of God, I'm talking about people born of the Spirit of God, I'm talking about people that have a desire, amen, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His teaching and all of His Word and to adhere to all of the Scriptures. Amen. This is why our people as Primitive Baptists, and even before that name is used, but of the same like mind and faith and practice back through the centuries and going back to the days of the apostles, have esteemed marriage and have prized marriage, scriptural marriage, and have put such a high value upon it. Such a high value upon it. And then of course he goes on with his teaching. You remember some months ago when we went through and was talking about different subject matter, but also talking about God and His name, the Lord God, and so forth along those lines, and talked about the worship of God, and about those that had the little g's, and then why God told them to drive them out from before them in the land of Canaan, and how that God's people would go after the little g's and it would pervert them, and how that with the worship of those false and heathen gods was a perverted lifestyle which involved immorality.
Yeah.
With the worship of those little g's. You know, at Athena, Ephesus, other places, among the Gentiles, in the New Testament, places that you read about, but we understand from history and so forth, and I believe it to be true because the Apostle Paul dealt with it even at Corinth, those that ate, talked about eating meat offered to idols, and so forth. So there were all these rituals, even of meats and eating them, fornicating, immoral conducts that went on in the worship of these false gods. But the contrast is to the true and living God. His disciples are to live morally. His worship is pure. His worship is in spirit and in truth. And serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, as we talked about with Joshua and being the servant of the Lord. Amen. The Lord hasn't called us to uncleanness, but He's called us unto cleanliness. I'm not talking about dirt out here either. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord calls His disciples to morality of life, to purity and to holiness. And the scriptures admonish the disciples of Christ to flee fornication, not to be involved in these things. And so we see the great contrast between the little g gods and their worship and their followers versus the true and living God. God has always called His people. You know, the children of Israel, they came under the headship and authority and possession of God Almighty when He delivered them out of Egypt. For by Him bringing them out, He possessed them. He owned them. In the sense even of a marital covenant where He took them by possession and brought them underneath Him, His arms as a covenant people when He brought them out, when they were brought out of Egypt there in that darkness and paganism and so forth. God, they came out and were to go forth under His headship in a direction, in a way of service unto Him, that they would keep themselves pure and holy and righteous unto God and God alone, because He was their great deliverer. We see that paralleled in what we're speaking of with husband and wife. So I said those things for the benefit of the next expression, when it says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, the bed undefiled, and I understand that to mean their bed, amen. These that are in an honorable scriptural state of marriage, that their marriage bed is not defiled. And then, of course, the scripture declaration is, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge.
Yeah.
So we have the admonition and the setting forth and the understanding that marriage is good. Marriage is honorable. Remember, right back there in that very beginning, when God said in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Amen. Marriage is honorable.
Yeah.
Marriage is good. And their marriage bed, their expressions of affection and love is in that and under that umbrella that is honorable and well-pleasing unto the Lord. So what does that teach you then? It teaches you then, outside of the marriage bed, that it's not in an honorable relationship. It's not in an honorable situation. All right. Notice, I want you to notice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which goes along with this here, some of the things that we've just established there from Hebrews chapter 13, that verse 4. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now what is the Apostle Paul, what is he saying there when he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman? He's talking about as far as outside of the marital. It is good. And what is this good? Morally. It is good morally that a man not to touch a woman outside of the marriage, outside of the marital bond. So we have that establishment. Also, the apostle, he's not intending here in this expression to teach that is morally wrong as compared with celibacy, which is clear from expressions in verse 2, 7, 9, and verse 26. And I don't have time to go into all of these things, but here in verse 2, when he says, it is morally good not to touch a woman, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. This is the teaching of the apostle, our apostle Paul, to the Gentiles. Amen. Teaching and instruction concerning this, to avoid fornication. As I said, the New Testament, the disciples of Christ, always the children of God, the followers of God from the beginning, all the way through the scriptures, in the Old Testament, and here the admonition is flee fornication. God, the little G's, which came up out of that Adamic nature, and the creative thinking to worship them, and the system of worshiping them came out of the corrupt, vile, wicked minds of depraved individuals. But the instruction of God toward His people that would follow Him is always avoid, flee fornication. And so in order to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, listen to verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Which simply means for your lack of self-control. In other words, don't be separated from one another to an extent of long of time that Satan would take the advantage and to tempt you, and that you might fall into that snare and therefore then commit adultery. Is what he's saying. So we have specific instructions from God's word that teaches these things unto us of how for husbands and wives to live harmoniously in this state of matrimony, and as God requires it to be a pure and a holy estate. Now I want you to notice something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And what I want to, which goes along with what we're talking about this morning, is actually in verse 4. But to understand this, if we start looking in verse 1 of Matthew 19. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, testing him. That's what that means. Testing him. Trying him. And what they say unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And now Jesus starts at the beginning. And this is where we have tried to start at the beginning this morning. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Now that's the expression right there. Also, I want you to zero in on, have ye not read? You know, all of this time we've been talking about discipleship in honoring this institution, following after the teachings of the Scripture. And here, when Jesus, when these Jews, when they, especially these Pharisees, these that are this set of individuals learned in the law and self-righteous and self-proclaiming and so forth along those lines, but they come to test the Lord because, you see, they had divisions among themselves. They had questions among themselves. Some believe this way, some believe that way or whatever. But they come testing the Lord, trying the Lord, going to see what the Lord had to say. See if they could trick him. See if they could catch him in some way. But you know, it wasn't going to work. But I want you to notice where Jesus started and what Jesus said, have ye not read? Have ye not read? You know that's where it starts.
Yeah.
Have ye not read? That's where it starts.
Right.
Man, you show me people that train their children, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord and train them to read the Bible. Read it to them. And then as they're able to read, for them to read.
Yeah.
Amen. Read these words. Read these expressions. Read what the Scriptures teach concerning these great institutions. And as I'm putting and setting forth before you this first institution of man and woman, husband and wife, as God so sets forth in His Word, have ye not read that He which made them? Now I read that to you, where Jesus is talking about back over in Genesis chapter 2. Back over in Genesis chapter 2, at the very start of this, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning, there in the beginning of time, there in the beginning, when God in those 6 days created, and on that sixth day, when the crowning jewel of His creation, man and woman, and gave the woman unto man and set forth the wonderful example of marriage, the setting forth of that on a man and woman. And what did Jesus say? He made them male and female. Now that's important right there.
Yeah.
In the beginning, God made them male and female. That's the way God made. God made man a male. He made woman a female.
Right.
You say, preacher, we know that. Well, I know most of you. You do. But it must be a whole lot of folks out here in the world that don't know that.
Right.
Amen. Or else they're ignoring it. You know, they're just ignoring it. But in the beginning, God made them male and female. And He set that forth. That's the standard. And said, God said, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. It means to be joined. To be joined to his wife. That they would be one. That they're one in mind, one in unity, one in harmony. One in physical affection, one in goal, one in purpose, to be the protector and provider and keeper, and for the wife to be the encourager, the helpmeet, to work as a team, to work in harmony and unison according to God's holy word. And I tell you, Satan hates every one of God's institutions. Satan hates every one of them. And Satan always has, and he is doing everything he can to crumble, to chisel away.
Yeah.
It seemed like even today taking a sledgehammer to the foundations. But I'm glad that though the foundations be destroyed, Yet God is on his throne.
Yeah.
Yet God has a remnant. God has a people. Oh, God is God. He always will be God. I tell you, God, it is in the same sense as marriage. God is joined. God is identified with unto his people. His people, he will not forget. They are even engraved in the palm of his hands, as we talked about here a few weeks ago and went and used that text in the context there. So for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain. In other words, they're no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
Don't let man put it asunder what God has joined together. God joined Adam and Eve. God, when every man and woman that comes together in lawful, scriptural, holy matrimony and sets that forth publicly to engage in that institution that God has so designed, that God has so ordered and set forth in the human family, and it's for his people's good. It's actually for the good of all of civilization, for all. If even the unregenerate would abide with it, if they would adhere to what the scriptural teaches, if they would hold forth unto that, and there have been no doubt those even unregenerate that have been faithful in that state of matrimony. But let that be what it may, we're not off on that. But the point that I am making is that what God teaches and what God sets forth for humanity, it would be good for all of humanity to adhere to those guidelines. You know, there was a time that, and it's not so much today, but you know, wickedness would be constrained because there was so much of God-fearing among the populace of society and adhering, you know, even among rebellious, wayward children. But yet when they were under their father and mother, and there was a stern father figure, and they knew that father meant business, it was still, that was a deterrent for wrongdoing. And that's what laws are for. Laws in society are a deterrent for wrongdoing. And there's penalties for wrong doing. So these things will even deter. But nevertheless, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So I'm going to stop there, because we certainly don't have time to go forth into some more thoughts. But I trust that these things this morning would be a blessing and a reminding and a teaching and instruction, and that marriage is one of those institutions.
Amen.
It's the first one, and that we should prize it and honor it in its role as God gave it and set it forth. All right, let's select a song.